This morning on Wake Up With Hope, Pastor Taj Pocklip takes us on another Reflections of Hope adventure as he shares a powerful lesson we can learn from with the Barracuda.
Also, we're making a spring roll bowl, talking about parenting and continuing our series on Knowing God with Dr. John Peckham.
Come along with us, friends.
Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. Here's an amazing fact.
What's that?
Did you know that over 4 billion people across the globe wear glasses?
Amazing. And by 2050, it's estimated that over half of the planet will require glasses. So today is National Eyewear Day, and we're highlighting that fact by remembering that glasses, besides just correcting our vision, can also help create a new appearance. So today, there are so many styles, shapes, and colors of glasses to choose from. It's a lot of fun.
Yes, and you wear glasses, not all the time.
Sometimes I do.
You have contacts today.
Maybe I should wear some glasses on this program sometime.
You should. And as we begin our program, we want to encourage you to bask in the presence of Jesus. He alone can heal the blind. He calls out to us to come to Him, not for a change of appearance, but for a change of heart. So let's begin our program now by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 1683, the first university museum of the world, known as the Ashmolean, opened in Oxford, England. During the English Restoration period, Oxford emerged as the hub of scientific endeavors in England. In 1677, Elias Ashmole, an English archaeologist, generously contributed his assortment of curiosities to Oxford University. Subsequently, the university's authorities envisioned the establishment of a dedicated exhibit to showcase these artifacts permanently. Renowned English architect Sir Christopher Wren was entrusted with the task, culminating in the inauguration of the Ashmolean on June 6, 1683.
There was once a king in the Bible by the name of Hezekiah who also took it upon himself to showcase all of his artifacts and riches and goods to people who came to visit him from other countries. The problem in Hezekiah's case was that after being ill to the point of death, God had just spared his life and promised him several more years of life. However, when the visitors came, instead of sharing about God's goodness and faithfulness, Hezekiah instead went on to show all of his material possessions. You know, friend, maybe this has happened to you in a different way. Sometimes God does mighty things for us, but we quickly forget and divert our minds from His goodness to the result of what happened as a result. Or we may turn to complaining that, well, not everything turned out the way we would have liked it to. And today we want to encourage you to praise God, showcase His goodness, and tell others about it, and focus on His ever, never failing promises for you.
Amen. Well, like a bold barracuda gliding through the ocean depths, its sleek form belies a reputation for danger. Yet, beneath those sharp teeth lies a gentle spirit, gracefully navigating its surroundings with a quiet confidence. What can we learn from one of the fiercest creatures? Well, let's find out on today's episode of Reflections of Hope.
Nestled in the heart of the Philippines is a small island known as the Island of Fire. The Spaniards coined this nickname because the island gave off an eerie glow caused by the numerous fireflies at night. This piece of paradise has been a well-kept secret amongst travelers, seeking unspoiled beauty, cultural heritage, and even a touch of mysticism. Scattered across this enchanted island are welcoming waterfalls, white sandy beaches, lush jungles, centuries-old churches, and legendary landmarks. But what's beneath the surface is just as enchanting. Here we find a school of lessons for a meaningful life, a mesmerizing fish with fascinating features that are worth emulating. Please consider with me the power of gentleness as we observe the benevolent barracuda of Sikihor. On the northeast shore of Sikihor Island is the Tulapos Marine Sanctuary, the home of schools of pelican barracudas. These formidable predators are a sight to behold. Their sleek silver bodies, serious faces, razor-sharp teeth, and impressive speed have earned them a reputation as fearsome hunters, and rightly so. With elongated bodies designed for agility and a set of razor-sharp teeth for capturing prey, they are considered apex hunters of the ocean. And when we picture these fierce predators with their frightening features and voracious appetites, fear comes to mind. The first instinct of most is to avoid these dangerous creatures at all costs. But there's more to the story than meets the eye. Beneath the tranquil waters of Shikihorn, we observe a different side of these remarkable fish, a calmness and gentleness that may surprise even the most seasoned diver. One fascinating feature of the barracudas is their tendency to form schools. These schools can go up to hundreds of barracudas swimming together in unison. The sight of a swirling barracuda school is a breathtaking spectacle. It's like a whirling vortex of eyes and teeth, an underwater tornado of life. Partly driven by their instinct for safety in numbers, this behavior also hints at their cooperative and social nature. Barracudas also display a curious and inquisitive side. Rather than darting away in fear, as most fish would do, some barracudas will approach divers with a cautious interest, seemingly intrigued by the human presence. While barracudas are undoubtedly skilled hunters, they're also known to exhibit a passive and patient approach to their surroundings. Instead of constantly prowling for prey, they often hover motionless in the water, observing their environment with a stillness that seems contrary to their predatory status. This shows that many times patience is more profitable than sheer power and prowling. The best way to interact with these captivating creatures is to go diving with them. However, it's essential to approach this activity with caution and prioritize safety above all else. Interactions with them should be done with utmost care and under the supervision of experienced professionals. But don't let unfounded fears hold you back. Never be afraid to explore more away from the shore. Descending into the deep blue, I found myself surrounded by a swirling vortex of barracudas. Their graceful movements, gliding in and out of sight, create a mesmerizing underwater ballet. In their natural habitat, these peaceful predators will let you swim with them as one. There's nothing quite like being surrounded in an underwater school of eyes and teeth. It is truly an exhilarating experience. But it's not merely a visual treat. There's a profound lesson we can draw from the breathtaking barracudas of Shikihorn. So please listen carefully. Strength, speed, and power. These are the attributes that have engrossed humans from the beginning of time. From athletes and warriors to everyday individuals seeking self-improvement, we strive to be strong and fast, influential and powerful. But that's not all we're called to do in life. The gentle side of Shikihorn's barracudas serves as a reminder that just because you may be strong, fast, influential, and powerful doesn't mean that you can't be kind, humble, gentle, and gracious. We're called to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. For me, the most attractive people are those who've learned to balance and blend the contrasting characteristics of wisdom and innocence, strength and compassion, confidence and humility, power and benevolence. And in a world that often celebrates supremacy and dominance, may this remind you today to also cultivate kindness, humility, and gentleness. And like the swirling school of barracudas, keep in mind that there's safety in numbers. We need each other to survive and thrive. So know your strength, but never use it to bully or harm others. Know your power, but don't let it get to your head. Instead, nurture your curious and inquisitive nature. Be open to learning something from everyone, whether in positions of authority or vulnerability. Choose to be kind, learn to be gentle, and remember that no act of kindness, however small, is ever wasted. So seize every opportunity to contribute to the happiness of those around you. Words of kindness, looks of sympathy, expressions of appreciation, and deeds of love. These are the attributes and activities and the attitudes that make life beautiful and meaningful. More than strength and power and worldly ambition, let us make it our life aim to live peacefully with all men, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. These are some of the lessons I've learned from the benevolent barracudas of Sikihor. Now, you don't need to swim with them in order to learn these lessons. But if you have the chance, why not? Personal experience is the greatest teacher. And a personal encounter is far better than a secondhand testimony. So as we explore more here in Sikihor, I encourage you to go out and do the same wherever you're at. Let nature be your classroom and the Creator your teacher. For if we can learn from the barracuda, imagine what else is possible. So I'll see you in the next adventure. Aloha.
Every home has an atmosphere, whether intentional or random. Well, the Parenting Place joins us now this morning to explain why we should be intentional about creating a fun, warm, and loving atmosphere in our homes.
When I think about growing up in my childhood home, to be fair, the details are a little bit hazy. I don't remember the paint color or whether the cutlery matched, and I don't remember if we had a PlayStation. Actually, that last bit's not true. I do, and we didn't, and it really bruised me. But that's beside the point. The thing that I remember the most about growing up was the atmosphere in my home. You know, the atmosphere is how your home feels. And for me, well, the atmosphere sort of changed depending on what happened. I remember the atmosphere getting ready to go on holiday was always a bit intense, a little bit stressy. You know, at dinner time, the atmosphere was a bit crazy and fun as we shared our day. And at the end of the day, when I went to bed, the atmosphere was warm and caring as I had some one-on-one time with my parents and got to talk about how I was feeling. My home, it probably wasn't that tidy with four of us living there, four kids. You know, heck, it probably wasn't even very hygienic, but the atmosphere was great. It's interesting at home, you know, if you can create a good atmosphere, then it's amazing what else you can get wrong, and it actually doesn't matter that much. If your kids feel loved, if they enjoy being at home, then you're probably 80% of the way there as a parent. What's the atmosphere like in your home? Do you need to warm it up a little bit with a few more cuddles or smiles? Does the temperature need to be brought down a little bit by maybe apologizing or actually just giving everybody a little bit of space? Does it need to be sweetened up with a bit more fun? How our homes feel is what our children are going to remember most of all. So if you're going to pay attention to something, pay attention to the atmosphere in your home. It's one of the most important parts of parenting.
It's time to head into the kitchen now as we learn the art of making a spring roll bowl that's perfect for, well, spring.
And for this recipe today, we're gonna make spring roll in a bowl. Unlike spring rolls, the rice paper can kind of get dried out the next day. So this is a quick, simple one to do for later on in the week as well. So to start this one, we're gonna make our peanut sauce. That is the key ingredient for this one. It requires some peanut butter. I like to use crunchy because then you get the little pieces of peanuts in there with it. Adds just a little bit of texture to it. We have some Bragg's liquid aminos, kind of like soy sauce. And then a little bit of cane sugar and sesame oil is a great Asian ingredient. It has that definite distinct Asian flavor. And then to bring some more flavor, we got fresh lime. Usually about half of the lime is what I like to add to this recipe. There we go. And then we'll mix that up a little bit. Okay, so our peanut sauce is all ready. Usually I like to go about this consistency. We might add just a little bit of water to it. I like it so it kind of runs sort of like a salad dressing, because sort of like what we're making is sort of like a salad. So that seems just about right to me. All right, to put this thing together, we've already cooked our rice vermicelli noodles. I usually just follow the instructions on the bag for this one, and then blanch them in some cool water to cool them down so they're easy to handle. And I usually toss them with a little bit of sesame oil too. It keeps them from sticking together, so you don't have like a giant clump. I'll add just a little bit more. And then for a protein factor for this one, we're gonna add some of the oven-baked curry chicken tofu. Slice it nice like that. There we go. Purple cabbage. The more vegetables you can add, the better, and the more color you can add. So we've got some carrots as well. Mung bean sprouts. And then fresh mint. It only takes a little bit of mint. Mint is a pretty strong flavor, so not too much to overpower it. And then cilantro, that is definitely, the more the better on that one. Definitely the Vietnamese flavor. Sprinkle that one all over, and we're ready for our peanut sauce dressing. This one is one of my wife's favorite recipes that I make. So whenever we have date nights, this is the one that always gets made. And I like it because all the ingredients can be made in one day and then kept until the next day for later on.
If you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more or rewatch any segment.
And don't forget to check out our YouTube channel. Simply search for Wake Up with Hope and subscribe to keep up with each one of our episodes.
We'll be right back with Dr. John Peckham. Stay with us. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for our devotional thought. This morning, we will be continuing the series on knowing God with Dr. John Peckham.
The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place, but it is also known as a place where storms on the sea can arise very quickly and unexpectedly, presenting considerable danger if one is in a small fishing boat. One day, when Jesus and his disciples were in such a fishing boat, and a great storm arose on the sea. As the storm raged, the boat they were in was being covered with the waves. The disciples were terrified. Meanwhile, Jesus was sleeping. Greatly afraid, the disciples woke Jesus up and pleaded with him, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And Jesus replied, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Who can this be? God in the flesh. There are many forces in the world, including the forces of nature and the impact of creaturely decisions. But alongside those forces are the providential actions of the all-powerful God who works in this world. Now, that word providential gets tossed around quite a bit. In Christian thought, the word providence refers to God's actions in the governance of the world. You can see or hear in the word itself that it is related to our word that means provide. God provides indeed. That very idea is found in one of the phrases used to describe the God of the Bible, appearing in the story of Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis 22, God tests Abraham's faith by commanding him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, God never intended for God to actually sacrifice his son. This was only a test. But Abraham didn't know that. On the way, Isaac asked his father Abraham, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham responds, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Later, just as Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, God intervenes to stop him. Specifically, the angel of the Lord called out, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." And when Abraham looked up, there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he sacrificed the ram instead. The Bible then explains, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Literally, the phrase translated there, "The Lord will provide," literally means "the Lord sees." Interestingly, the word providence is itself from the Latin term providentia, which literally means foresight, literally seeing beforehand. God sees and God provides. God provided the lamb then, and in Christ, he provides the ultimate lamb, Jesus himself, to save the world. In the storms of life, he is with us and he will provide. But that does not mean that things will always go well for us. As Jesus taught, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the case of the storm on the sea, Jesus simply spoke, peace, be still. And the raging storm stopped. Amazing. But God does not always intervene to stop the storms. Now, I address the big questions about why God sometimes does not intervene and how we can have confidence to pray even in the storms of life in my book, Why We Pray, Understanding Prayer in the Context of Cosmic Conflict. Here, I just want to note first that often God intervenes and we simply don't recognize it. Further, even when God does intervene in ways we recognize, God sometimes takes what appears to us to be a circuitous route, as if he is working around impediments. Consider the Exodus. There was a much shorter route to the Promised Land. But the people of Israel ended up wandering in circles for 40 years because of their decisions contrary to God's good plans for them. Even though God is all-powerful, he grants creatures free will that he will not simply remove. That means many things are not up to him alone. So, God's providence includes not only his actions, but also the results of all the actions of creatures, including the many, very many bad ones. Many factors then are involved in God's providence, including factors like faith and prayer. And in some instances, it seems as if God's power to work miracles is restricted in reference to prayer, to faith, and or to other factors. For example, Mark 6 verse 5 reports that Jesus could do no miracle in his hometown except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. This was because of their unbelief, Scripture says. Yet how could unbelief restrict the Almighty, the one who upholds all things by the power of his word? This could be so only if God committed himself to acting in some way that is tied to human faith. To take another example, a man once brought his demon-afflicted son to Jesus, and he begged Jesus to cast the demon out, noting that Jesus' disciples had not been able to do so. To this plea, Jesus replied, "All things are possible to him who believes." Then the man immediately cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus cast the demon out. Now notice here, Jesus didn't tell the man, "Come back when you have more faith." He rescued the boy. Afterward, Jesus' disciples asked why they couldn't cast the demon out. "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer," Jesus explained. Here and elsewhere, Scripture indicates that God's action might sometimes be limited by the absence of faith or the absence of prayer. Yet God is always working to bring about the best outcomes available without removing free will, which would remove love. Romans 8 verse 28 teaches, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Notice, it doesn't say all things are good, nor does it say that all things that occur are good or themselves always for the best good. It says that God will cause all things to work together for good. For whom? For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who are in Christ by faith. The world is not supposed to be this way, filled with evil. But God will providentially work out all things so that they turn out well in the end. I think of the song here, "This is my Father's world." Perhaps you've heard it. It goes like this. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, he is the ruler yet." No matter what storms you face in your life, if you are in Christ by faith, you do not need to be afraid. One of Christ's most repeated sayings in the Gospels is, "Do not be afraid." As God himself proclaims, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will uphold you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Peckham. Thank you for sharing that inspiring word with us this morning.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow morning. We'll share several special features and Pastor Mark Finley will be with us for a devotional thought.
Also, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study. And before we go, we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise comes from Psalm chapter 100, verse 3.
It says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture."
That verse is very plain. Mm-hmm. Friends, He has made you. We are His people. And He calls on us to follow Him. And who is He? The Good Shepherd. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. Mm-hmm. And you know what? That's a promise.
Amen. And we can claim that promise today. Well, we sure enjoyed spending time with you this morning, friends. And we pray that you will experience the peace and happiness that God desires for you today.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today, Lord, we choose to humble ourselves and recognize and confess that you are God. And you are the one who created us. And we choose to yield to you. You are the source of life. And today, Lord, we pray that you would pick us up like a good shepherd and guide us down the path that leads to life. And so we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.